Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. But let me back up again and read this in its context. Let me begin reading in verse 12, and then I'll read through verse 27. Paul writes, beginning in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this part of His Word to our understanding this morning. Now, Paul has reminded us of the sufferings that we must go through in this life as long as we are in the flesh and a part of this world. He reminded us of our struggle with our sins. And you know as well as I that struggle with sin means wasted time. It means setbacks in our pursuit of holiness. It means grief to ourselves and often to others. Because of these things, we suffer. Our struggle with our persecutions also causes us to suffer. By becoming like our Lord Jesus Christ, we are also treated like Jesus Christ. And that means a certain measure of suffering. And of course, the struggle or the suffering of death. That each of us, because of the sin working within us, is causing us to grow old, causing us to become sick and weak, and eventually we're going to die. That's a part of this world, what we must endure in this world. But Paul, having reminded us of the sufferings of which we're very much aware, also tells us that as Christians, we have certain encouragements, things to bolster us up, to strengthen us during our stay here so that these things will not overwhelm us. He reminded us that the Spirit of God is working within our lives to give to us a hope, to remind us that that hope is ours, and He does that in a variety of ways. He does that, first of all, through the fruit that He bears within our lives. The only way we can overcome our sins is if the Spirit of God lives within us. The only way that we can do what is right is if the Spirit of God dwells within us. The only way we can become more like our Lord Jesus Christ, putting off our sins and putting on Him, as if the Spirit of God lives within us, so that if we see these things happening in our lives, we can know the Spirit is at work within us. And if we know that He's at work within us, we can know that we have this glorious hope. We can know that we are the children of God. Well, the Spirit of God encourages us in other ways as well. He not only convinces us through the fruits He produces in our lives, at least in that way, but in other fruits as well. By giving us the grace, secondly, not only to become like Christ, but when we do become like Him, to suffer for Him. Remember, we're reminded in the Bible that when we become more like Jesus Christ, the more we become like Him, the more we're going to suffer. And when we do suffer persecution from the world because we're like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we continue to stand firm and don't give ground, or if we do give ground, repent and continue to pursue that, we can know, again, that we are the Lord's because the Spirit of God is working within us. He also gives us encouragement through the confidence that He works within us, that we can address God as our Father and that we are His children. Now, here's one of those tricky issues in Scripture, because Paul doesn't tell us precisely how he does it. He may do it through these other ways that we've already seen, by helping us kill our sins, by helping us do what's right, by making us more like Jesus Christ, by helping us to stand in the face of persecution. In other words, by bearing these fruits as we're led by the Spirit of God, which means as He is directing our lives and we see that He is, then we can know that He is in us and that we are His children. And that gives us the confidence to call God our Father. You see, the confidence then grows out of the Spirit's work within us. Another way of viewing it is that He just simply does it more directly. He gives me this internal confidence that I can call God my Father. Of course, we have to be careful here, as we do in the other case, because we can call God our Father when He really isn't our Father. We can do good works and we really don't do them because we love God. But understanding it in a biblical way, doing these works because I love God and I want to give Him glory, calling Him Father because I love Him and I know He's adopted me and I rejoice in the fact that I'm a child of God, that's what the Scripture's talking about. These things born out of a true love for God. Well, this gives us, again, confidence that we are the Lord's and encouragement in our walk. And then He gave us one last encouragement we saw last week, that the Spirit of God right now is giving to us a foretaste of glory to hold us up so we don't crumble on the way. I mean, just think about all the things that are against us. And we think about all these truths, these objective truths, this hope of heaven that we're striving for. But yet, God produces within us by His Holy Spirit a taste of that divine joy and blessing and heaven right now. And that little taste that He gives us is so powerful that it makes us groan within ourselves wanting the whole inheritance. We want it now. We want to be there now. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, to depart and to be with Christ is very much better. Well, why is it better, Paul, to die and to be with Christ than it is to live on in this world? Because of the blessings of heaven. Because of the joy of being there. Experiencing the blessing of the fullness of God's joy and love and peace, but in the presence of the Lamb and God Himself as He reveals Himself, at least God the Father, in a peculiar way in heaven, in a special way. Remember the beatific vision? That which the saints through the centuries have sought after. To see God is the greatest blessing. To be in His presence is the greatest blessing. To see the Lamb of God who is in heaven is the blessing they were all striving for. Not just that they wouldn't have to hassle with all the sufferings down below anymore. Not just that they would escape hell, but that they would be with the Lamb because of their love for Him. If you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. You want to be with them. If you love God, you want to be where God is. If you love Christ, you want to be where Christ is. To depart and to be with Christ, Paul says, is very much better than staying here apart from Him. So this down payment of heaven encourages us, tells us that heaven is ours. It gives us a taste of that joy that we're longing for. It also reminds us that our bodies, which are groaning right now because they're feeling the effects of these things more than anything else as sin works within them. Although our souls, we'd have to admit, feel the impact as well through all the different sufferings that we suffer within our souls. But also there's the promise that our bodies are going to be set free from the death that's working in them now. So that the effects of age and sickness are going to be reversed. We're going to be raised from the dust. We're going to be given glorified bodies and enter into a new heavens and a new earth. Now these, as I've said, these are the encouragements that God gives to us as Christians as over against the sufferings that we have to endure in this life. And we need those encouragements. We need those things to strengthen us, to bolster us up. Because the things that are against us can often weigh us down to the point where we're ready to crumble. But the Lord doesn't want that to happen. He is girding us up with these various ways that the Spirit of God is working within us to keep us moving forward till we reach the end of that finish line. Now this morning, Paul is going to tell us one other thing that the Spirit of God does for us, something which I don't know how often you think about this. We often think of our Lord Jesus Christ praying for us in heaven, and that's a very precious truth. But our text this morning tells us the Spirit of God also prays for us. And we need as many intercessors as we can get if we have two persons of the Godhead praying for us. Now, he's going to focus on that prayer of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness to pray, how he intercedes for us, and exactly how he does that, which is a little bit different, I think, than the way that Jesus Christ does. And the encouragement that the Father, who searches the hearts of all men, knows what the intercession of the Spirit means because he prays for us according to the will of God. Now, I think Paul means this again to be another encouragement for us in the sufferings of life. The Holy Spirit is our intercessor. So let's take a look at that for a few moments. First of all, Paul says that the Spirit does pray for us. The Spirit intercedes for us. Notice the way he begins by saying, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, in the same way as what? Well, in the same way as he helps us, as he mentioned before. That the Spirit of God is not only helping us in the ways already listed, but also in this way. He prays for us. He knows our needs and he is directing prayer toward heaven on our behalf. Because what is prayer? It's talking to God, right? And when you intercede, I think the word intercession is a little bit more specific. It's a specific kind of prayer. That's where he's standing in the gap between us, as it were. And he is praying for us, for the things that we need. And he knows how to pray better than we do. That's the best thing about this. Okay. Now, our text tells us why we need the intercession of the Spirit. And I think this is a good reminder for us to take a good look at ourselves and our weakness so that we know that we need this help and we appreciate it more. He says we need it because of our weakness. The Spirit of God helps our weakness. We need to realize that these things that are all against us, sin that's inside of us, the sin in others directed against us in persecution, and also the weakness of our flesh, the way sin affects our flesh, these things all work together to weaken us. I think you would all recognize that. Sin works within us to blind us, to confuse us. Sin, we've got to remember what sin is. Sin is hatred against God. Sin is rebellion against God. It is a negative desire toward him, if you can put it in those terms. It makes us hate what is good. It makes us love what is evil. That's what sin does. That's why it's so wicked. And because it does that, it often moves us to pray against God's will rather than for God's will. Causing us to ask God for things he doesn't want for us and things that we should not want for ourselves or for other people. If you don't recognize that, you don't know yourself. Because we've all done that on occasion. Prayed things that are against God's will. Why would we do that? Because of sin. It represents a weakness within us. The effects of sin upon our bodies also makes us weak. It weakens our mind so that we cannot think properly. We cannot see things as clearly as we should. Sin within our body also works different desires, again, making us pray for things we shouldn't be praying for. And of course, whatever affects our bodies affects our souls too, because of the union between body and soul. And these desires within our body, this weakness of our flesh, also affects us spiritually. So the sin within us makes us weak. The sin, the effect of sin upon our bodies makes us weak. The effect of sin through others persecuting us makes us weak. It wears us down. It tires us out. Sadly, it tends to harden our hearts and can make us vindictive at times or to seek revenge. It weakens us spiritually. Why do we need the intercession of the Holy Spirit? Because we are weak, first of all. But secondly, he says, because we don't know how to pray as we should. Now, the things I just mentioned already tell you several ways in which sin affects us so that we don't pray for the things that we should. But we can also be ignorant of God's will because we don't read the Word enough, we don't understand the Word well enough. That can make us pray for, well, not pray as we should. Okay? Our ignorance of God's secret will. There are many instances in which we're faced with a variety of choices. And we don't know which one to choose because we don't know God's will. We don't know how to pray as we should. Now, in times like that, really, when you consider our weakness and the fact that we're ignorant of so many things, we need help. We need somebody to pray for us. We need somebody to guide us in our prayers. And because of that, God has not only appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for us in heaven, but He also has appointed the Holy Spirit to pray for us in our hearts. Now, the next question we should ask ourselves concerning this, since we know why we need His intercession, is how does the Spirit intercede for us? I believe that Paul also tells us that here. He says in verse 26, with groanings too deep for words. And the word groaning basically means sighs of deep concern which words cannot express. I'm sure you've read this passage before and you've wondered, what in the world does he mean here? The Spirit of God, is he groaning inside of us? Is the Spirit of God causing us to groan? You know, in the charismatic circles of which I was a part of years ago, they understand this passage to mean that the Spirit of God is producing this unintelligible language, this tongues, you know, as you're speaking out in various ways, and that God understands that language and He interprets that language. But that's not what it says here. It says that these are sighs, deep sighs, that are too deep for words, which words cannot express. And if you understand tongues in a biblical sense, you understand that those are languages, those are words. If it's biblical tongues, what we see today in a lot of the different churches are not biblical, even biblical tongues. If tongues did continue today, they would be languages. They would not be gibberish. So what does he mean here? Well, I believe he means what the Spirit of God produces in the hearts of God's people. I don't think the Spirit is the one who is necessarily groaning, because the Spirit of God has infinite knowledge and He knows precisely what the need is and He knows very well how to express those things in words. He doesn't need to groan. But the point is, we don't know what to pray for. And so the one who groans, I believe in this case, is us. The Spirit of God produces these deep sighs, these unintelligible communications, at least from our perspective, to God. He causes us to sigh sometimes deeply within our spirits. Look at verse 26 again. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, does that mean the Spirit of God never directs us to the words that we are to speak? Does He never help us in our prayers to think about what's most important, to find the right words to speak? No, certainly he does that. But we'd have to admit there are times when we're at a loss for words as to what to pray. The Spirit of God at times like that moves us, as it were, to sigh and to groan. And I think maybe one of the main reasons why the Lord does it in this way is because we understand that inspiration is not going on right now. The Spirit of God is not going to supernaturally communicate to you exact words to pray. He doesn't do that. Now, again, our Pentecostal charismatic brethren may believe that he does do that, but we know revelation has ceased. And since the Spirit does not communicate to us in words, he's communicating, as it were, almost in a nonverbal way through us to God. If it were in words, we could write those words down, add them to our Bibles, and say we have continuing revelation. But that's not what's happening. We have instead these groanings. And it may be because of the cessation of this revelatory gift of giving new revelation in a prophetic way. But the one thing we need to encourage ourselves in is this, that even though we don't know how to pray, and even though we don't know what these groanings or these deep sighs would mean, and by the way, this isn't advocating, as it just occurs to me, how we might understand this. This isn't advocating that when we get together for prayer, or we're praying privately, we just kind of go, or something like that, as though if we sigh deeply or groan, that's the Spirit of God working through us. Not necessarily. But I think you understand the kinds of situations that the Lord is referring to here. During those times when you're just overwhelmed and you're wondering what to do and what is God's will, and inside you, you just sigh, this deep sigh, because you don't know. The Spirit of God working through you to communicate through you. I do believe, again, that I think we should understand this. And by the way, this isn't perhaps unanimous, but I do believe that many commentators see it in this way, that this is the Spirit working through us to pray rather than a direct intercession as the Son does on our behalf. Because it has to do with these unintelligible groanings. The Spirit doesn't need to groan in that way. It has to do, secondly, with the Father who is searching the hearts of all men, and who knows by searching the hearts what the mind of the Spirit is. Why would he have to search your heart to find out what the mind of the Spirit is? He wouldn't have to, because he knows directly. But if the prayer is coming from your heart, that is one very good reason why he would. And yet, how is God to understand these unintelligible groanings? Well, the Bible says here, Paul says, that the Father who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Even though we can't express them in words that we understand, yet God understands what these things mean because he knows the mind of the Spirit. Remember, the Father is one in essence with the Spirit, and even though he isn't the same person as the Spirit, he knows fully the mind of the Spirit. He comprehends the thoughts of the Spirit perfectly. Not to mention the fact that the Spirit of God is always going to be interceding according to the will of God, and God knows very well what his will is, or I should say the Father knows what his will is. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now this does sound a little bit strange, doesn't it? In a certain way. Because why doesn't the Spirit of God just simply pray for us the way Christ prays for us? Think about that. Why would he work through us in this way to cause us to sigh deeply, to cause us to groan in prayer, rather than just simply praying for us and communicating directly to God, instead of through us in this way? Well, I think as we understand the nature of the Spirit's work, we understand why he does this. Because remember, what does Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ comes to earth. Jesus Christ lives the perfect life. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He's buried. He's raised again from the dead. He ascends into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God praying for us. Now, everything that Jesus Christ does, he does outside of us. Okay, you understand that? That's what we call the objective work of salvation. It's something that's done out there. But the Spirit of God is the one who takes everything that Jesus Christ has done and he applies it in there, in you. He takes everything, Christ's atonement, and removes the guilt of your sin. He takes the power, of course, of the Spirit Himself, and He works holiness within you, freeing you from your sins. He's the one who is going to raise you from the dead. Everything that Jesus Christ has done is applied to you by the Holy Spirit. So we shouldn't think it's strange that if the Spirit of God is going to work within us as an intercessor, that He's not going to do it outside of us, but through us. As He takes everything else that Jesus has done and He works it through us, as He is continuing to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. He's the one who works inside of us to change us. In other words, Christ does the objective work. The Holy Spirit takes it and applies it subjectively or inside. And He works all His work through us. So we shouldn't be surprised if the Spirit of God is going to work through us in this intercession or move us, that His work would be inside rather than outside. I think it seems to fit very well with what the nature of the Spirit is and the nature of His work. And this is just another one of the ways in which He makes us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how should we apply this text? Well, I've already applied it in many different ways, but let me leave you with just a few thoughts. First of all, let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged that we have an intercessor. Not only the intercession of Christ, although I don't want to sort of eclipse that at all by the intercession of the Spirit, but let's see them as both equally valuable and precious. We not only have Christ praying for us in heaven, we have the Holy Spirit praying for us on earth, praying from within us, in our hearts, knowing precisely what our situation is. And of course, we have somebody who's listening to those prayers. Now, all of us struggle with sin in some way. We all have personal struggles against our own sins, as we've seen. We all of us have to struggle with those who are persecuting us in one way or another. All of us have to struggle with sickness, with long-term illness. Every one of us here this morning, whether we're young or old, are going to eventually grow old, and we're going to die. Okay, those are the things we have to face. Now, in all these situations, there have been times when we know what to pray, but there have been times when we haven't known what to pray. We have someone in heaven praying for us. We have someone in our hearts praying for us. We have two advocates with the Father interceding for us, praying for us. We have the one outside of us who is praying for us, pleading His atonement on our behalf, keeping us in the grace of God, keeping the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we have the Spirit in our hearts moving us not only to walk in God's ways as we're led by the Spirit of God, but even in our prayers, leading us how to pray and also interceding through us in ways that transcend our understanding as He moves us to groan, as it were, deeply. So we have this intercessor. You know, it's always good to know somebody's praying for you. It's always nice when somebody comes up to you and say, I know you're going through a tough time. I've been praying for you. Because you know that those prayers make a difference. But what about when somebody comes up to you and says, you know that Jesus is praying for you? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, praying for you? That's extremely encouraging. It ought to be. Because God cares enough about you to give you these intercessors who are praying for you. Now, with that kind of prayer going up on your behalf, what do you have to look forward to? Well, the work that Christ has begun in your life, He will perfect it to the end. And you won't be lost if you have run for refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have these divine intercessors. Jesus' prayers are answered. The Holy Spirit's prayers are answered. So you have this intercession going up for you. Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged, secondly, that the Father fully understands what the Spirit is saying, even though you might be sighing and groaning. Yet God knows what those things mean. He knows what you need, and God will answer according to His will. You are never without help. And then lastly, we need to remember how blessed we are, infinitely blessed, that we have the Spirit's work at all in our lives, not only in the area of prayer, but in every area, as He works within us to make us more like Jesus Christ. Remember, everything that Jesus Christ did is out there until the Spirit of God takes it and applies it inside of you. And that's what He's doing. If you're a Christian here this morning, He is making you like Jesus Christ. That sets you apart from all the peoples of the world outside who don't know Him. You are a child of the King, and He is making you not just a child in name only, but also in nature. He is making you like Jesus Christ, the one thing that every Christian longs for. And because of these things, you can know that you are going to inherit heaven. That is how you know that you're going to do it. That's how you know that your faith is more than just word only or a kind of hope so. I think I believe these facts are true, and I think that by believing these facts are true that I'm going to make it to heaven, or I think I was sincere when I prayed that prayer at the altar 10 years ago, even though I haven't lived for Christ since. Assurance doesn't come in that way. Assurance comes by seeing Christ being formed in you. And when you see that, you know the Spirit of God is at work within you, and you know you have the down payment of that eternal blessing that Christ is going to give to you on that day. You can know it. You can know it certainly, our confession will remind us. You can have an infallible assurance, but you can't have it unless you can see it. You've got to see it, but you've got to know what it is before you can look for it to see it. So God has given to us a tremendous, tremendous, an infinite blessing for which we ought to be, of course, infinitely thankful. But we can't be infinitely thankful because we're only creatures, but let's be as thankful as we can be for what the Lord has done. So let's bow and let's, again, in our hearts, give thanks to the Lord, thank Him for this intercessor, and continue to pray that He would continue this intercession for us. And also, let's prepare to come to the table. Because again, this is another way in which God gives to us the help of His Spirit, which means more intercession and becoming more like our Lord Jesus Christ, which all around strengthens us in every way. So let's bow in prayer.